be with us today.
So I live just outside Canterbury, so not a million miles from here. And I work in London for a charity called the Church Urban Fund. So I am one of the merry band of commuters who travel up and down to London from Kent every day, as I'm sure many of you are here possibly as well.
So your day job is with the Church Urban Fund. Tell us just in a sentence or two about some of the things it gets up to.
So the Church Urban Fund is a charitable arm of the Church of England, which is primarily involved in helping churches to do social action. So we support churches all over the country, setting up night shelters and food banks. And in our past, we have been very involved in giving out funds to support projects. But in the last 10 years, we've changed that slightly, and we now work much more on the ground delivering projects such as community fridges, community wardrobes, food banks, night shelters, like I said, all over the country in some of the most deprived areas of the country.
It really is lovely to have you with us today. How can we pray for you, either personally or professionally, with your job?
It's so lovely to receive the support in terms of being invited to be here to speak, but also in terms of prayer support. I think praying for the people who... So I work in the central office at Church Urban Fund, but if we could also pray for the people that work on the ground around the country in those communities, working tirelessly to support those communities, that would be amazing to receive that prayer support as well. Thank you.
Emily, happy to pray the children off, as it were, and maybe pray for some of those things that Holly has just mentioned.
The reading this morning is all of John chapter 4 and can be found on page 1066, memorable number. So John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he.
Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, What do you want? Or, Why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, Could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, You may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, Your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord.
Those lines, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm, couldn't be more appropriate, really, could they, for today and the stormy weather that we're facing at the moment. And I think pretty perfect weather for a reading all about water as well, as it's pretty soggy out there. And also a perfect reading for a baptism day when, in our baptism we think so much about what water represents and how Jesus is our living water, and we're reminded of that sacrament of baptism through the reading we heard today. And I think as Jasper today is baptised and is welcomed into the church family, and the baptismal water represents that new beginning in the family of God. And that's exactly the experience of the woman at the well that we just heard in that story, who talks with Jesus at the well and walks away with a new beginning as a believer in Christ. I think what I want to do now is just unpack some of my own reflections about that story, that marathon Bible reading we just heard, and also reflect a little bit about what it can teach us about the way we engage with people. And specifically for me, as someone, as I just talked about with Mark, working in social action, a lot of what I do in my work is think about how the way we engage with people can change people's lives, and the way that we engage with people experiencing poverty especially can change lives and communities. So what I want to do is just reflect on that reading in light of that experience. At the Church Urban Fund, we understand poverty to be something that's very much multifaceted. So it can manifest itself physically, of course, in the sense that we might all jump to, you know, thinking about people that are experiencing a lack of resources or a lack of wealth. But also, it's more than just that. It can also manifest itself relationally. And I think poverty can also be understood as a deficit of meaningful relationships. And I think often where there's one, there's likely to be others. So, for example, somebody living in material poverty, for example, someone living in homelessness, is probably also likely to be experiencing poverty of relationship. So they don't have many family or friends or a support network or a community to look after them when things get tough. And being isolated in this way, lacking in sustaining relationships, is certainly a kind of poverty, and it can be deadly. If you think about a spiral of someone's life is experiencing poverty, often it begins with a breakdown in relationships. There are so many ways we can delve into the story of the woman at the well, but one thing that struck me when I was preparing this talk was how painful the woman's past must have been. Jesus tells her, "You have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." And I think in first century Palestine, a woman could not have initiated divorce, except for probably quite rare circumstances. So it's likely that the Samaritan woman's five former husbands must have either divorced her or died. And of course, we can never really know the circumstances of this woman's life, but what we can definitely assume, I think it's fair to say, is that her life has been full of challenges. Being divorced or widowed five times sounds like a pretty tough life to me. And like many of the people we meet in our work at Church Urban Fund, through our projects, this woman's life, like those people, has been a hard one, full of broken relationships and deep-rooted pain. So often the people that come to our projects for help, whether for food or shelter or other kinds of material support, have similar stories of hardship and pain. They are seeking practical help, but there are also deeper needs for meaningful encounters with other people, needs for reliable, supportive, and mutual relationships, needs for healing, spiritually and emotionally. Of all our projects and partnerships around the country, about a fifth of them are running night shelters through the winter for homeless folk to stay in. And last year I visited one of them in Norfolk, and I met somebody called Adam, who was a guest at one of the night shelters the previous winter. And he told me his story, and it was a terribly sad story, struggles with mental health and a relationship breakdown, which ultimately left him on the streets feeling very depressed and suicidal. And he told me, and we recorded this at the time, he told me, "I was not just depressed, I was suicidal. I ended up in hospital, and when they discharged me, I had nowhere safe I could go back to. But they told me about the night shelter. At first, I couldn't tell anyone what had happened, but after a couple of weeks, it all came out, and there was somebody at the night shelter who encouraged me to think about living on my own again. I could talk to her, and she managed to get me into one of their houses. Now I'm more settled, and I'm beginning to think about what's next. I want to get back to work, and eventually I want to retrain as a nurse. I've got my independence back." That's obviously an amazing story of completely their life being turned around. I think what is evident here, and in so many of the stories I hear about people whose lives have been transformed in this way, is that Adam did have a very practical need. He needed somewhere to stay. But actually what he needed more than anything to help him get his life back on track was somebody to talk to and somebody to believe in him and to help him. And of course, conversation is an immensely healing thing. It was for Adam, and it is for thousands of people that use these kinds of projects. But it was as well for the woman at the well speaking with Jesus in today's gospel reading. In that chapter of John's gospel, which we heard, I think Jesus models for us what a transformative conversation can look like. The conversation is characteristic of what true relationship is. It's full of mutuality and respect. And it begins with mutual vulnerability. So Jesus sitting at a well, feeling thirsty, and she has the means of getting water from the well that he needs. And she is spiritually thirsty, and he has the means of providing the spiritual living water that she needs. And I think this is where meaningful conversations must start, from a place of vulnerability on both sides. Often I think when we engage in conversations at home, at work, in other places, it can often, sometimes subtly, but sometimes less so, be about establishing power. In the work we do running night shelters and food banks and all kinds of other projects, there's a great danger that this imbalance between staff and volunteers and the people that use those projects can be about a feeling about power. So the danger it becomes about us and them, about the helper and the helped. Where there are providers that have resources and power and expertise and authority and money, and the receiver is kind of understood as lacking in some way. But what Jesus shows us is that it's actually the opposite, which is essential. And in this conversation, he shows us that what is important is a truthful recognition of vulnerability, of all our vulnerability, of our own needs in light of another's needs. And when we begin an encounter from a place of vulnerability, we can recognise that we're all broken and needful in some way. But also, we are all gifted in some way too. And therefore, we have something to offer one another. And so through our work, we try to establish projects which prioritise building relationships between people as well as providing for physical needs. So if we think back to Adam, as important as the practical support was, it was really having somebody to talk to which changed his life. So it's not just about providing that practical support. It's not just about providing water from the well, but it's about providing the real, meaningful support as well, the living water through relationship. The characteristics of the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well can show us so much of what it means to encounter somebody in an authentic, meaningful, and healing way. How often do our own conversations take this shape? And when they do, can they help us see something of the truth of God, like this encounter between Jesus and the woman? How often are our conversations healing rather than hurtful? And how often do they really change us? The woman at the well goes from shamed to witness, from dismissed to disciple, from alone to being a beloved sheep of Jesus' fold. And you see that transformation happen in the story, and it's not just in her life, but in her whole community's life. She goes back to her town and says, come and see, and they all become believers. So the transformation is like a ripple effect. I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that this kind of transformation does happen through social action work, through the work that the Church Urban Fund does, and also the work of churches all over the country doing social action. And when we engage in social action, we find that transformation and healing can happen in surprising places, not least in ourselves. So I think what our work, all of our shared work is about then, is about making space for encounter, for relationship building, for conversations. And in this way, we are opening ourselves, others, and our communities up to transformation. Now, building relationships and making space for encounter is something that churches are well placed for, something they've been doing for a long time. So church-based social action is not just about solving problems or meeting needs. It might start here, but rather it is more concerned with encountering and building relationship with people made in the image of God. Is that not what we naturally do in our lives and worshiping communities? We might be feeding the hungry, housing the homeless, offering water to the thirsty. But at the heart of this work is Christ, an overflowing wellspring, offering us all the living water, offering us all healing and fullness of life. I just want to finish by looking at the last part of today's reading, which is the story tacked onto the end of the woman at the well story about the royal official's son who is healed. And although I've focused mostly on the woman at the well, I think this last part is an important learning point as well. It's a story of an individual carrying a mighty burden, the worry about his son, in the same way that the woman at the well carries the burden of her past. And this individual encounters Jesus and finds healing and transformation not only for his son, but for himself as well. Now, the conversation is very short compared to that of the one between the woman at the well and Jesus, which I think is one of the longest conversations we have in the Gospels between Jesus and another person. And in this last conversation between Jesus and the royal official, Jesus says to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And so we see that Jesus knows the man's heart. He knows his fear for his child. He knows his hurting and his doubt. But he knows too his faith and his hope. For the woman at the well, it was that encounter with Jesus that changed her life. And for this story of the royal official, and for many others in the Gospels, it shows us that this encounter, although it's very short, it can still make an immense difference. It is his faith and his hope and Jesus' knowledge of that which made the difference and shows us that miracles are possible. And when we have faith and hope in our hearts, like that royal official did, we might begin to see miracles happening all around us. And I think it's with this attitude that we must seek to face our world, which in so many ways seems hopelessly broken. Our dry and parched world that needs the living water. If we turn and face it with faith and hope in our hearts, perhaps we can start to see transformation. When we go out from this place today, I wonder how we might allow that faith and hope to shape our encounters, and how those encounters might bring healing to our lives and communities. So hold on to that faith and hope, and I challenge you this week to start a conversation which might bring you or somebody else a little bit of healing. Amen.